Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Good to be back with you after the holiday week respite last week. Hopefully everyone had a great 4th of July. Great to be back on this gorgeous Monday. I got Angelica Cordoni. She's a repeat performer here. Welcome to the program again, Angelica.
Thank you so much.
Folks, I had her on about 8 weeks ago. And just, you know, it's funny. I know her family. I'm friends with her aunt, one of her aunts, Aunt Diane, and her uncle Joe. And when I met this girl, she is on fire for the Lord, and she's great things lie ahead for us. I know when I see people her age that are in their mid-20s and they're on fire for the Lord, I take great comfort in that, because so often we hear about the disconnect with young people and faith formation. But this girl, we're in good hands with women like Angelica Cordoni.
You're too kind.
That's the truth. Well, as we begin every program, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as Angelica spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Special shout out to the Kyle family, who had a tragedy this weekend with the loss of their daughter and niece, Caroline, 20 years old, tragically died. Just keep the Kyle family in your prayers. I know they're great friends of the program here, and the In His Sign Catholic Radio Network, staunch supporters of the program. So, to the Kyle family, you're in our thoughts and prayers. We love you, and just know that people are praying for you.
Oh, absolutely.
Great to have you back, Angelica.
Thank you so much for having me back.
We covered a lot of territory last time, and certainly when I got off the phone our last encounter, I called Kathleen McCarthy, who really is the CEO of the station, and I think she's listening today. But I said, man, I found somebody that is just so dialed into her faith and influencing as a high school theology teacher at Little Flower High School for the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, I know she's making a difference in their lives, and not just as a strong female Catholic mentor and role model, but, you know, kind of just giving them a foundation of faith and spirituality, so that when they leave Little Flower, they're going to go out and do great things as strong Catholic women on their own right. But before we get into that, you and I were talking yesterday, and I didn't have any intention about reflecting on yesterday's gospel,
yeah.
But as I'm at Mass yesterday, and I say this not often, but there's probably five or six readings in the New Testament where if somebody from outer space landed, you know, on Earth and said, "Tell me about Catholicism." Hmm. Yesterday's gospel is one of those.
You would have used it.
Yeah, it's kind of like, okay, like we get caught up in church doctrine and dogma and all the rules and regulations, but, you know, Jesus's command, "Go and do likewise," to the Good Samaritan. It's definitely worth revisiting again, because it's such a great message and speaks to us 2,000 years later.
Yeah.
So let's take a peek at it. Gospel according to Luke, There was a scholar of the law who stood up to test him and said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" He said in reply, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your being, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He replied to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." But because he wished to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man fell victim to robbers as he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. They stripped and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. Likewise, a Levite came to the place, and when he saw him, he passed by on the opposite side. But a Samaritan traveler who came upon him was moved with compassion at the sight. He approached the victim, poured oil and wine over his wounds, and bandaged them. Then he lifted him up on his own animal, took him to an inn, and cared for him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper with the instruction, 'Take care of him. If you spend more than what I have given you, I shall repay you on my way back.'" Which of these three, in your opinion, was a neighbor to the robber's victim? He answered, "The one who treated him with mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." The gospel of the Lord.
Oh, praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. How
right?
Beautiful.
That's awesome, right?
Yeah.
It's awesome. And it's not that complicated a formula.
Mm-mm.
You know, and it's, and as I know you have some insight that you want to share, but I was reflecting on Bishop Barron. I find myself just through some of my mentors who have really kind of encouraged me to dig deeper with Bishop Barron. He gave some great insight in this gospel. Really kind of just talking about the physical journey. Jerusalem's the city on the hill, the big set up on high,
right.
and Jericho's down in the valley. So human nature, as we work down to the dregs of society, where we live in sinfulness, there's that metaphor of there's the physical journey from high to low, just there is in humanity and our descent from grace to sinfulness. Just an amazing story. I mean,
right.
At the end of the day, how we treat people is really going to be what we're, how
God looks at us. Yeah.
How he evaluates us.
Yeah. I think it's a beautiful invitation to acknowledge where you are with Christ and others. It's so easy to love this perfect creator, but how difficult is it to love the imperfect, right? Like looking at people in our lives, it's so easy to kind of want to go past the ugliness and not sit there with somebody in their suffering. But I think it's an awesome invitation. The reflection I want to share with you, it was the first time I've ever seen this, because you hear this parable all the time.
Sure.
And it's always, you asking yourself, well, would I do that? Would I keep going? But this interpretation, it talked about a lot of hidden symbolism. So the Good Samaritan obviously represents Jesus. And the victim, right, that's beaten, it actually represents humanity, us being wounded by our own sin. And obviously the robbers, it represents the devil. But what I love about this, the Good Samaritan, when he anoints this victim with oil, it's actually representing the sacraments.
Yeah.
Here Jesus is giving us the sacraments when we are suffering in our sin, when we are kind of inflicting this pain in ourselves by falling into temptation. What is Christ doing? He's not walking away from us.
He's healing us.
Right. He's holding us. He's healing us. He's anointing us constantly if we allow him to. The other thing that I liked, he gave him the inn, 2 coins. And he basically said, use these 2 coins, anything that you use more, I'll, repay you as well. But these 2 coins that he gives, it actually represents the body and blood of Jesus. Mm. And the inn actually represents the church. So I thought that was, it was the first time I've ever heard that.
Great symbolism, yeah.
Oh my gosh, the symbolism just blew my mind. But it also talks about the necessity of the church, the necessity of the sacraments. I think that's something we often overlook. Whenever you hear a parable like this, it's tempting to be like, oh, okay, all Jesus is telling me to do, go into the world, see someone in need, give him a hug, help him, maybe some money,
sure,
and walk away. But really, I think it's also a deeper invitation. Jesus saying, no, I am calling you to be a part of my bride, the church.
So true.
In this church, I'm calling you to experience me through these sacraments in intimate, visible, and invisible ways.
And look at as you're saying it, I'm thinking of, you know, the use of oil in the sacraments,
yes.
Right? Baptism, confirmation, holy orders, you know, anointing of the sick, you
yeah.
know, so many of our sacraments. And then, and the other thing that I don't think to be overlooked, it's he poured oil and wine.
Yes.
Right?
Yep.
The body and blood of
Absolutely.
Christ. It's like, so we get healed and become whole again. It's the sin that separates us from Christ, but we become whole again through the sacraments
yep.
and through, you know, joining Christ in the sacramental mass. I mean,
yeah.
That's pretty awesome. You know, it's, most of the people that are in my circle can show mercy, can help out, you know, people in need. I think the hard thing for me oftentimes is, you know, how are we loving the enemy? You know, how are we loving the people that, you know, that may want to see harm to you or are ready to cancel you because of your ideology
exactly.
and stuff like that.
Yeah.
So that's where I really struggle. You know, I think I probably give myself a B- with showing mercy to people that are in need of mercy, but I give myself a D-
yeah.
F to, you know, when it comes to loving on people who my humanity says might be unlovable.
Yeah. I think every human being can give themselves an F because it's impossible on
yeah.
our own, right? That's why we look to Christ and say, you need to do this through me because me alone, I will never be able to do it. I love that topic, though, of how do we love and forgive in this world and a society today that is constantly promoting this cancel culture
mm.
or, oh, you did me wrong, you're done. Or you won't cross this for me, I will never cross this for you. It's waiting. I need you to show me respect and love and mercy before I do it to you. When in actuality, that's the opposite of love.
No doubt.
Right? Love is the opposite. It's looking at an individual and saying, no matter what you give me, no matter
True
what you offer
yeah.
me, I want what is best for you. Love is willing the good of another despite what they give you in return. The ultimate way to show love, I think, is loving your enemies. St. Catherine of Siena, she once said, God gave us neighbors so that we can learn to love like God, right? When God says love your neighbors, he's not implying, you know, the easy people, like, you know, the ones, your family
yeah.
and friends. No, he's talking about
who
the
is
people
my
that
neighbor?
Are, the hard people. And that always stood out to me, St. Catherine saying that he gave us neighbors so that we can love like God does. How amazing is that, though, that God actually loves us and respects us so much. He is constantly inviting us. No, I want you to know how deeply I love you. And I want you to know it firsthand. I'm giving you this person to actually learn how to authentically love. It's
level five.
Yeah.
It's hard to...
But it's impossible to do
yeah.
without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. I definitely would give myself an F. Cause...
Yeah. It's, and again, to your point about the sacraments, you know, we know we're given the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit at baptism.
Mm.
And now it's just a matter of, you know, asking God to activate those gifts.
Yeah.
So that we can use them throughout, you know, our daily life and our, you know, in our certainly in our adult Catholic life. You know, the cancel culture, you mentioned the cancel culture. I feel like, how do I want to say this? I feel like I'm as guilty of the cancel culture as
oh, yeah.
the people that I'm being critical of canceling out.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's people that are pro-abortion or mm-hmm. people that are anti-borders or anti-capitalism or anti-police or anti...
Yeah.
You know, I'm like, yo...
So quick.
Yeah.
To, yep.
To just, you can, you know, you look at the last 3 years, you know, you have access to all these social media accounts. Fortunately, I was smart enough to get off social
yeah.
media, but like when before I did, I would delete them.
Yeah.
Would unfriend them or
yep.
not unfollow them. And, you know, and... My ability to dismiss them, you know, is showing really intolerance, regardless of whatever platform that I justify that on.
Right.
It's certainly not being Christ-like.
Yeah.
You know?
But to have an awareness of that is so beautiful. And it's obviously the workings of the Holy Spirit kind of acknowledging, no, you're supposed to be different than what society is doing. You're supposed to go against that. So to acknowledge, like, no, I'm falling into this temptation, I think that's the right step forward. But you are right. It's so tempting, especially when you're seeing something that you believe in and you know is true. Like you mentioned, you know, like people that are fighting for abortion. It's natural for someone like me to be like, oh my gosh, are you kidding me? Like, how are you not acknowledging the science in this? How are you not seeing what's happening? Yep. But I think what's so humbling about that is recognizing, okay, no, this person, despite the fact that they are not seeing this objective truth, they are still being called to heaven. They are still being wanted by God. Therefore, I need to learn to want them even when they are going against God's teachings.
No doubt. Look at, I mean, you have St. Paul and some of the litany of, you know, one of the things I love about, you know, saintly intercession is they were as flawed as we are.
Oh my gosh, yeah.
You know, I mean, it was Holy Mary was born without sin. The rest of us are constantly trying to overcome ourselves on our way to salvation. But, you know, there's a number of saints that are, you know, were able to do that and overcome, you know, their just ugly human nature on their way to, you know, the greatest virtue and holiness.
And to be so honest about it, I always, you know, tell people, and I've learned this personally, the most powerful prayer is an honest prayer. God does not want you going and saying these happy words to him and lying about where you are in your life. No, go to him and tell him, no, I'm struggling with this. I'm seeing this individual and I am really struggling with being angry towards this person or loving them or wanting what's best for them. But I'm glad you mentioned the saints. I swear, they are like my best friends at this point.
Yeah.
Seeing how they love. My favorite, recently, I went back to asking for her intercession. Saint Josephine Bakita. Her story is insane.
Give it to me.
So she was 7 years old, I believe, and she was actually kidnapped. And she was sold into slavery.
Oh.
This was in like the late 1800s. And she was abused. I mean, the violence that she went through was insane. But even through this abuse, she would look up at the sky and she would see nature. And she would say, although I'm seeing ugliness, I know that whoever created this world is still good. And I want to know him someday. So eventually, you know, through beautiful miracles, she eventually was freed. And she decided once she finally got her freedom, she used that freedom and gave it right back to God and actually became a nun.
Mm.
But her writings are insane. In one of her writings, she actually credited, she said, if I had the ability to go back to my abusers and kidnappers, I would kiss the hands that once hit me. Because if it wasn't for the suffering and pain that they gave to me, I would not have ever had the need to be dependent on God. To have that mindset, right, to be able to say, I would like to kiss the hands of those that abused me, because if it wasn't for them, I would not have known God. The saints, I swear, you know, as Catholics, we look to the saints as examples, as brothers and sisters in Christ who have won the fight. Just as if, you know, you wanted to ask somebody for help, if you wanted to be a football player, you know, you would go to someone that was once a football player that succeeded. Well, if you want to be a saint, go to the saints.
No doubt.
Right, and say, well, how can you help me? So that was just one that you reminded me of when you mentioned the saints. I think St. Josephine, St. Faustina, especially, they're great examples.
Yeah, and I think, I've said this to you before offline, but the beauty of Catholicism is there's so many different variations, so many different platforms to worship Christ.
Right.
You know, sacraments, saintly intercession, novenas,
the rosary, Divine Mercy,
confession.
Yeah.
All the things that we have. Yeah, Divine Mercy Chaplet. I mean, it's so amazing. And I feel like I look back at my faith journey in the last adoration, right? I look back at my faith journey and there's still a newness to it at 54 that, saintly intercession. Like, I mean, you study a little bit of that, in Catholic grade school, but, Laudate has a saint of the day, just when you get up for my morning prayer, you know, you can just kind of, you get on and it's kind of a 3 or 4 paragraph, synopsis of the life and why they were able to, you know, how they were able to overcome their own human nature and what virtuous life did they lead to merit sainthood. But
right. It's inspiring.
It's inspiring. It really is. Because it's not like, you know, there's sometimes, you know, you look at Mother Teresa and you're like, I know she was born with the same original sin I was, but God, some people just seem to come out a little further along in the process than the cast of characters that I'm used to hanging out with. But, you know, me front and center, I promise you that. But it is comforting and it's inspiring. And, you know, and it's their modeling behavior that, you know, we can still subscribe to, you
absolutely, know, yeah,
hundreds or a thousand years later. Yep. After the fact.
It's timeless. It really is. It's necessary. That's why Christ gave us the communion of saints. He wants us, you know, to go to our brothers and sisters. And
yeah.
Yeah, I love it. It gives me a lot of inspiration, yeah, and hope.
And I'm listening to your interpretation and some of the reflection you had on the gospel. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, Bishop Barron and some of that reflection. And it's like there's genius in the Bible.
Oh, I mean, yeah. Like,
you know, I've heard that gospel, I don't know how many times I heard it and read it. And mm-hmm. I'm still getting new interpretations.
Always.
You know, and yeah, it's the 600th, you know, rendition of that gospel reading. And, you know,
that's why we call it the living word. Seriously. It's always alive. Yeah. It's God's always speaking to us.
Really is.
Yeah. And it, you're right. It's so easy to like fall into the notion that I read this so many times, I don't need to do this.
No doubt.
But God is like, no, something different.
And just be open to, you know, your friend that sends that to you and me just, you know, listen. I mean, you know, and a lot of times where you are in your own particular life, you know, changes the lens you're looking through it. You know, it's just it's pretty cool stuff. I know your Aunt Diane is a big fan of this gospel reading, so hopefully she got the group to mass today. But great woman. Let's talk about you know, your situation, right? You get what's the word?
Constricted,
yeah, right? So you're at Little Flower,
right?
And all girls school. Mm-hmm. You know, we were talking about it before. One of the two oldest Catholic schools for high schools for girls.
Girls, yeah.
In the entire country.
Yeah.
I mean, I look at I look at the tradition of Philadelphia Catholic education, Roman Catholic, West Philadelphia, some of the earliest Catholic schools, you know, and you know, John Newman, like all the, you know, the, when you look at, I know New York is in Boston, they have their own, you know, spiritual traditions,
right.
But man, is there anything more prevalent in Catholic, is there any place more prevalent in Catholic education than Philadelphia?
Philly, I know.
I mean, it's amazing.
Yeah.
And we joke around, my wife and I, we lived in Rhode Island for 6 years, and there was two Catholic high schools in the whole state.
Oh, my gosh.
Now, it's a smaller state, but still
that's...
Yeah, it's crazy.
Compared to what the heck we have,
And then, you know, and I think there was three Catholic elementary schools.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, so you're like, it's like, what? So, you know...
And, I feel so spoiled.
Yeah, really, honestly, yeah. And, it's pretty cool. But anyway, you get constricted.
Right.
So, you lose... You know, which means you're up in the air now, and
basically, I have to. The archdiocese finds me a new school that, you know, there's room for a theology teacher, and yeah, it's definitely a it's a moment where you really have to practice what you preach, right?
No doubt.
Telling my students all these things about trusting the Lord and knowing His will is best for you, and then when it comes your way, you're like, wait,
yeah.
Hold on.
That applied to you. It shouldn't
not
apply
me.
To me. Yeah.
I think God's confused. Hold on.
Yeah.
But
and honestly, Angela, you can't fake that. Like, just talking to you throughout that process when you were constricted.
Yeah.
I mean, like, there was a piece, you know, and not to say you weren't, there wasn't some anxiety, but like when I was talking to you, I was like, wow, she's got, you know, she's there's no question. She's totally putting her trust in the Lord. And And it worked out, you know.
Yeah. And I praise God for that. I praise Him for also being with me. I think it's funny because I know in my heart, whenever you're at a place of comfort, that's usually when God wants to call you somewhere else. Not all the time, but in my experience, like being, you know, 25 and wanting to serve God so much, you don't want to get into the mindset of like, let me just find my comfort or my comfort zone and just stay there.
No doubt.
Even though I really want to.
Sure.
But it was
so easy. It's so easy.
Yeah. Especially when, you know, and I adore Little Flower. I think it is beyond
amazing. What is it about that place?
Oh my gosh, it radiates this a sense of holiness and peace that I've never experienced before.
Wow.
Yeah.
And that's saying something.
And I went to Catholic school my whole life.
Bishop Shanahan, right?
Right, right. And don't get me wrong, I love Bishop Shanahan.
No, but that's your frame of reference for what good looks like is pretty significant at Shanahan.
Yeah.
And for you to say that,
there's a realness there, and it's I really do credit the Holy Spirit and Christ for using Saint Therese and her message to inspire young women every single day. For over 80 years. No, is it over 80 years? Around 80 years? For doing that, for that long. You can't help but feel literally the presence of Saint Therese there. And this desire to know God, I've never experienced anywhere else. My first day walking in, I remember.
How about that?
Yeah, for my interview. And that whole experience was just a beautiful gift in itself. But I never even heard of Little Flower before. And I drove all the way to North Philly, and I get out, and I walk in, and as soon as I step foot in that lobby, I could feel Christ tell my heart, this is where I want you to serve.
Wow.
And the interview was phenomenal. The people there, the teachers, it was great. I just finished my third year there, and my coworkers are beyond amazing. It doesn't matter what department they're in. Their goal there is to help make saints. And I wasn't expecting that. You know, like when you're talking to a science teacher or a math teacher, you expect like, oh, they're going to think, you know, you guys can't really like talk too much. I could talk to every person in that building about their genuine desire to want to see their students choose heaven, even before, you know, getting a grade, which it's amazing.
That's awesome. You know, you go to a great, you know, beautiful place, great reputation academically, spiritually at Shanahan. Co-ed,
right?
Then you go to an all-girls school, single sex school. Like, what are the benefits of working at an all-girls school
for
high school?
Right. I think for myself, it is a lot. I don't want to use the word easier because it's never really easy. But
you can be more authentic.
Yeah, I guess there's a lot more to connect with. You know, when I started there, I was only 22. And I was teaching 17-year-olds. And now, granted, the students didn't know it at the time.
Sure.
I had a fib about my age. But
only time in your life to do that, right?
Oh, yeah.
For the next 30 years, you'll be going down five.
Yeah, I'm like, I'm 32. What? But it was so amazing to actually be able to look at these girls whose their position they're in at the time, I was not in, you know, maybe six, around 6 years ago. So it was really easy for me to look at them and say, gosh, I remember the spiritual warfare that I faced at your age. I remember the temptations that I felt to find my identity in anything but God. I remember how difficult it was for me to embrace my femininity and the holiness of womanhood. I remember that. And having that fresh in my mind, I want to meet them in those moments of suffering and despair and
doubt,
and in doubt, confusion. I want to meet them there. And the girls are just so ready. I mean, I think deep down every human being obviously is hungry for God, hungry for truth. But at that specific age, there's a vulnerability there that is, you can do so much with. And the Lord is so ready.
He it's going to be eager. Filled up with something.
Absolutely.
So you know, the goal is to fill it up with the love of Christ.
Exactly. Right. In your vulnerability.
Yeah.
You know, that it's that's when God's like really ready. He's knocking at your heart. Like, you know, let me just show you how wanted you are and how loved you are. But then the world's also knocking at that vulnerability saying, no, 100%. No, let us pull you away from that. So I think it's a lot easier to look at a classroom of, you know, 35 young women and say I can connect with you, and I remember what that was like, and I'm still, you know, I still feel
you're still
that.
Relevant. Yeah, definitely. I think too. I mean, I think one of the challenges with that young people face, just from my interaction, is the cancel culture starts with themselves, and when they screw up, they're the first one to cancel themselves.
Exactly, yeah.
Seriously, like I don't deserve this. Right. I'm not worthy of Christ's love. I'm too far gone. You know, and the call it's eternal. I mean, he's hounding us.
Yeah.
You know, they're blessed to have you.
Oh,
they really are. Kind. Folks, we'll be back here for the second half with Little Flower theology teacher Angelica Cordoni after these messages.
listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Angelica Cordoni, teacher, theology teacher extraordinaire at Little Flower High School in Philadelphia. You know, you talked before we went to the commercial break, Angelica, you know, surrender, right? And I'm at a point, you know, in my own faith journey right now, probably for the last 10 weeks where, you know, I don't think I'm being a hypocrite, but I think my anxiety's high.
Right.
You know, and, you know, I'm just anxious more often and, you know, what's the future look like for my own children and, you know, the brokenness of our country right now and the division and, you know, the brokenness in our church, right? It's all just kind of, you know, man, it's a lot. And, you know, and I try to, you know, I'm saying the surrender novena and, when I'm saying it, it's awesome because there's some, you know, just amazing insight that God gives us, Christ gives us in the daily reflection. And, you know, he says, you know, we say we surrender, but we still have one foot, you know, in the hole.
Right.
And, he says, it's like the confusion. And on day two of the surrender novena, it says, it's like the confusion the children feel when they ask their mother to see to their needs and then try to take care of those needs for themselves so that their childlike efforts get in their mother's way.
How perfect is
you know,
that?
Yeah. And then, day three, it's, you are not sick people who ask the doctor to cure you, but rather sick people who tell the doctor how to do it.
Yeah. I love those. Yeah. Oh my gosh. So, they're so accurate.
There's some sarcasm. I love
the doctor.
Yeah, Jesus has a little bite there, which I can certainly appreciate, saying, you know, just get out of my way and don't screw me up. But, you know, I think, you know, I feel like, I guess guilt would be the, I don't know if that's the operative word, but I feel like, you know, I know how it ends.
Right.
Right? We know.
Yeah,
we
resurrection, know, you know, see that. Yeah.
We know it's a win. But if I believed in what I was saying, truly, like, took, like, it, at the core, you know, why am I anxious?
Yeah.
You know?
I love that. The reason why I think I'm so connected with that, the passion of Jesus, right? It's so, like you were saying, you were using the word guilt. It's so tempting to fall into that guilt and be like, if I am a Catholic, if I call myself a Catholic and I'm receiving the gifts and I know that the resurrection is real, why do I still feel this way? I think taking a step back and acknowledging even Christ went through that.
Yeah.
Right, well said, we see, him in the garden, agony in the garden. Jesus knew, obviously, what this death will bring. He knew that he was going to resurrect. He knew of the glory that it would bring. But he was still fearful, right?
Sure.
You still see him go to the garden and say this honest prayer. God, if you can let this cup pass from me, please let it. And he's so honest, where he doesn't walk in. I think that's what I love about the passion of Jesus. It is so raw.
Yeah.
You cannot ignore the humanity of Christ in that. He goes to God and he says an honest prayer first. I think if you look at the passion, it's almost like a to-do list when you are in a, when you are stuck in this anxious situation or you are overcome with depression. Okay, what's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to go straight to God. And what does he separates himself. You know, he tells his friends, stay here, pray for me, but I'm going to go. Or he's in this isolated moment with God, the Father, and he is so honest. He does not hold anything back. But while being honest, he's acknowledging, God, I want what you want. I know what you want is best, but I'm still afraid, or I still feel this heaviness of it. And what does God do? He sends him an angel, and an angel comforts him.
Well,
right, right. And he acknowledges, no, this is what I want for you. This is my will, and you are being a good servant and embracing that. But I promise I will be with you in that. And he sends the angel. And then afterwards, you see Jesus, right? He leaves the garden. He's ready to embrace it. Obviously, he's I'm sure he's still anxious, but he prays through it as well. He heals his enemies, right? The guard that Peter, he heals him, right? And then later on, he's praying. He's speaking truth to those that are wanting to know truth. He's speaking truth. I think the passion, if you can sit with it, I think the passion, and when you are in moments of suffering, it is Christ giving you the ultimate invitation to true intimacy with him.
Well said.
So I think sitting with the passion, and also what, obviously, how does the passion end? It's sitting with the joy of the resurrection. But never being afraid to acknowledge, God, I know you're good. I know that I trust in you. I know that you have a beautiful plan for me, but I'm still afraid. I think acknowledging that first it's good. It's beautiful.
Good advice. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
Off topic a little bit, but are you a fan of the Latin Mass?
Oh, okay. Yes. I haven't gone in about a year.
Okay.
But I was introduced to it when I was in college. My two really great friends, beautiful friends. It's powerful. I say every sense, every human sense is acknowledging the presence of Jesus before you. Everything.
Is it hard? This is going to sound crazy.
Oh, my gosh.
I've never been to a Latin Mass.
Really?
No.
I'm going to invite you now.
But I know St. Matt's. I almost, during COVID, supposedly St. Matt's over in Conshohocken.
Yes. Or St. Mary's, you mean? Is that what?
St. Matt's. I think it's St. Matt's. Right on the corner of Fayette and... Whatever. I think it was St. Matt's. But I would have friends come over, and they said it was standing room, you know, through COVID, standing room only, the Latin Mass.
Yeah.
Yeah, the 11 o'clock Mass.
I think I encourage, if you ever have the opportunity to go. It's 100% a beautiful experience. And
is there a disconnect because you don't understand what's happening? Or?
It can be, but I think spiritually you're recognizing what's happening no matter what, right? Like the Mass is always going to be universal.
So true.
So, you know, it's kind of similar to going to like a Spanish Mass.
Yeah.
Obviously, like, you're not understanding, but you know in the moment. I think it's a lot easier than you expect to recognize it. You can also, like, you know, get certain books to follow along with.
Sure.
But it's definitely an extraordinary experience. Now, obviously, it's not for everyone, but it's something to try, I think. Because I'm telling you, every sense, like, you are overcome spiritually and physically with the power of what is happening. Not to say that a normal, you know, modern Mass doesn't do the same.
Sure.
But I think it's easier for me physically to remember, no, this is heaven meeting earth right now.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome. just last month, we had the decision by the Supreme Court that reversed Roe v. Wade.
Yeah, praise God.
And pretty awesome stuff there. Have you in your journey, like, through, you know, your world of young adulthood, have you had any conflict or any resistance?
Absolutely, and you're going to.
Yeah.
I used to. When I was in college, I worked for a nonprofit pro-life organization. And I was in charge of the pro-life clubs in high schools and colleges in Pennsylvania. And it was such a wonderful experience. I am so beyond grateful that I had that. But they train you. Like, you're going to go into a world that hates this message.
Sure.
And they didn't connect it with Christ. It wasn't a Christian or Catholic organization. But it's very similar, just what Christ says. You're going to go into the world that is going to, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they hated my message, they're going to hate your message. But how are you going to react to it? So that gave me good practice. Still, I mean, that was maybe 7 years ago or 6 years ago that I did that. But you are still, the hatred that you encounter is still happening today.
Sure.
I think to a higher degree. But it's, I pray it doesn't discourage anyone, especially Catholics,
yeah.
because I look at the Supreme Court justices, they are extreme, you know, inspirations for us as Catholics. If
no
they
doubt.
Have the courage to do that.
Stay the course, yeah.
Exactly. And not all of them are Catholic. If they have the courage to do that, who are we, right? We have to have the same courage and to have confidence in truth, right? Whatever anyone's feelings are, opinions are, you cannot fight truth. You
no.
cannot go against it. So be confident in truth. Yeah. But
well,
I am...
So.
I'm excited. I'm
yeah.
hopeful, and obviously the fight's not over at all, but...
No doubt. It's just beginning, especially in
exactly.
Pennsylvania.
Yes.
I'll tell you what, my daughter and I went down to D.C. for the March for Life in October. That was powerful.
Yeah.
To see so many young people committed
oh,
to that fight.
Yeah.
And so many young women and men, but I was really kind of blown away with the young, you know, young adult women,
yep.
young, you know, high school to college women that were part of the movement. But I do think it's a male issue too, because oftentimes it's the pressure from a male to end
absolutely.
That life.
Yep.
That's trying to coerce a woman who oftentimes just doesn't want to do it, but,
right.
but feels a tremendous amount of pressure. Kairos, we were talking about
oh,
that
yeah.
beforehand. Like what, tell the, if I were to say to you, dumb it down for us and the listeners in 8 lines or less, what is Kairos?
I can't do that.
What is Kairos?
It's
I know your niece, your favorite niece just
yeah.
came
or,
back from,
my cousin, Gianna.
Your, oh, cousin,
yeah.
I'm sorry, niece. Your cousin, Gianna.
She just came back. Yeah.
Yeah, came back
I'll be hearing
Kairos.
About that tomorrow.
Beautiful girl.
Phenomenal. If any parents are listening and have the opportunity to send their child, it is beyond worth it. It's a 4-day retreat.
All high school age, right?
All high school age, yes. I have seen it done in college as well. But it's an opportunity to basically embrace the vulnerability of love, specifically, obviously, God's love. I don't want to give away too much because it's supposed to be
sure.
a beautiful...
A mystical nature,
right. But it's an opportunity for God to tell you when your heart is finally ready... to tell you, you are wanted and loved beyond measure. And it's an overwhelming experience for most students because, especially when you're in high school, you forget how loved and cherished and wanted you are. You forget that there is a heaven that is made just for you and God wants you there. God would rather die than ever dream of you not being in heaven. So it's a powerful experience and it creates awesome leaders. So, yeah, I encourage it tremendously.
Let me ask you this. Having experienced it with from a high school perspective yourself,
yeah.
and then being at a, an all-girls school,
mm-hmm.
many similarities, differences. I'm not asking for the skinny on the experience, but
right.
was it equally as powerful in both scenarios, you think?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah, because it's the same guy doing, you know.
Are you involved in Kairos at your high school?
So we're actually getting it started. My coworker Maria Sawick and I.
Nice.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
So this
yeah.
will be the inaugural Kairos class.
Yeah.
Oh, that's awesome.
Isn't that fun?
That's awesome.
Yeah. I've been praying
that's
about
cool.
it for a while, and
this fall you're starting it.
Yes.
That's
yeah.
awesome.
So.
Pray oh, that's
for us.
That's it. I will. That's
yeah.
A, that's a you know, certainly you're going to be amazing as well, Miss Sawick. But like that's a especially because you know what good. Kairos looks like.
Yeah.
You know, that
yeah,
which is a
blessing. Experienced
yeah,
it, yeah.
Having experienced it. But no, so how many, will you just do it a couple throughout the year? Or how does that?
We'll see. We, because we mainly do it with juniors and seniors. So we'll see. Well, I probably won't be as many as I did at Shanahan. There were 4 at Shanahan. So I got to go on 2, one as a retreat and then one as the rector. But we'll see. We're going to be planning that this summer. So, yeah,
that's
all the
awesome.
Prayers.
I'll definitely keep you in my prayers.
Thank
definitely.
You.
Let me ask this. As a theology teacher, right, you have the everyone's bringing in their histories, right, their individual histories, their family histories
yeah.
to the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and what's an average class? Is it about 35?
35, yeah.
Yeah, so here you are. You have 35, you know, and theology, it's no different than math or science, right? There's different levels of competency.
Right.
For lack of a better term,
yeah.
Or you know, knowledge base, faith formation, you know, and then you'll have, you know, sometimes you might have non-Catholics, sometimes you'll have, you know, I would call them lapsed Catholic, but that's not an appropriate title for a child, but right. but somebody that's not active in their faith.
Right, or even you know, exposed to it. Yeah. yeah.
And then, and I always get a little jaded because I feel like, you know, the daunting task of parents today is, well, you know, hey, that's not my job. It's your job to, form, you know, form the faith of right. my kids because we're paying tuition and,
yeah.
and that's a farce because you should be an extension of the Absolutely. The family unit, not the sole provider, but, you're teaching, let's say you're teaching sophomore theology. Mm-hmm. How do you, I don't want to say this, you know, in math and science and English, you can track your students
right, yeah, you
from
can.
A level, yeah. right? You can say, okay, well, this person tested out of track two and they're in track
exactly.
one. This person's in AP. Why? Because they tested and their numbers on the test show that there's a level of competency mm-hmm. that's really, really high. In religion and theology, there you know, it's kind of like one-stop shopping.
Exactly.
You know, so how do you, you know, Not that any of it's complicated because it's not, but there's some different levels of thought processes and just dogma and doctrine and all of it. Like how do you make it all encompassing enough to appeal to everybody?
I love that. Well, yes. Yeah, so at Little Flower, we don't even we don't track our theology for that very reason.
Yeah.
You can track someone's yeah. relationship with Jesus. But I start with the basics usually. In fact, I always begin my school year. Trying to acknowledge in my classroom, we are a united group of sisters in Christ. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter if you're Republican, if you're Democrat, if you are gay, straight. Like, it doesn't matter. And I always try to tell them all those labels that the world is constantly throwing at you, I want you to leave them at my door. You are not bringing them into my classroom.
That's awesome.
Because, first and foremost, you are the daughter of a king. Yeah. You are that always. And if you're not ready to acknowledge that, you will always be my sister. You will always be my sister in Christ. So we try our best to be unified. And then we base it off of desires. In fact, my freshman, the first thing we do, the first unit is desire to know God, that every human heart desires to know God. And that can be broken down so easily and so simplistically. If you tell a child, what are the things that you desire? No one's going to raise their hand and say something negative. Right, so I always begin the year, what is it that you desire? The girls will say happiness, love, unity, friendship, good grades. I want to do well in sports this year. Always beautiful things. And then I'll say, what do you desire for others? What do you desire for your friends? I want them to be happy in life. I want good health for my family. And then I'll say, notice, no one here said anything negative. No one's saying, you know what? I really want to fail this year. I really want my friends to be bullied.
Sure.
No one's saying that. Why? Is it a coincidence that we are all desiring something good? No, it's not a coincidence because we are beings made to know the Creator, right? We are, intuitively, we're constantly wanting to know the good God that made us. Every time you desire something good, what you're doing is naturally desiring God. And oftentimes I build it off of that. Even students that have gone to Catholic school their whole lives, you can study the Bible all you want. You can know the sacraments in and out. You can know all the terms. But I often will receive students that went to Catholic school their whole life, but they have yet to actually encounter a real friendship with Jesus. So I always begin it there. I'm going to introduce you to Jesus, and he's going to take care of the rest.
That's awesome.
And usually, I mean, not always. As long as I don't get in the way. God is so good. He does it.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's really cool.
Yeah.
You're from a big family.
I am.
And your mother's from a very big family.
Even bigger.
Yeah. You know, and I often ask my guest, you know, the giftedness of faith, right? Mm. You know, you have, there's five of you in your family and
yeah.
same parents, same schooling,
upbringing.
Same, you know, habitual behaviors at home, like, you know, parents, you know, everyone. And yet, like, there's different levels of devotion
yeah.
and intensity on the faith journey. What do you make of that?
I think personally, a parent, especially a parent that tries so hard to expose their child to truth, to God's truth, it's, you will, those graces will always be there. So I understand, I'm not a parent myself, but imagining, like, having a child, I would be so obsessed with wanting to make sure, like, I'm giving them everything they need to have a good relation with God. But at the end of the day, my parents were fantastic. I was beyond blessed to have my parents that are so strong in their faith, and they gave me everything. They gave me every tool I needed. But it wasn't until I was ready to say, okay, let me actually look at this toolbox now. Let me actually
sure.
see what they gave me. And I think it comes at different times for everybody. Sometimes suffering can kind of trigger a person to be like, you know what, let me actually look at what I've been gifted my whole life. Let me maybe see if this will help. Or moment, maybe like different milestones in a person's life. They may be inspired to look at their faith. But I think everyone has a different timeline. St. Augustine, I always think of his timeline. And I love it because when he always would tell God when he was younger, God, I want to know you. I want a relation with you, but not yet.
Yeah, give me chastity, just not yet.
Exactly, yeah. I want that, but not yet. And then when he finally embraces it, he actually says it. He looks back and he says, gosh, I wasted so much time. I wish I had met you. I wish I finally let you in when I was younger because I would have had more time with you. But God, you know, always reassures him. This was part of the timeline. But trusting in God's timing, and especially a parent that is sacrificing so much, that will never be wasted. That will never go in vain. So trust it. But yeah, I think we are all my four brothers, and we're all at different moments.
Sure, in life.
Yeah, and it's inspiring. My two younger brothers, actually, my one that's 3 years younger than me, he actually inspires me a lot. He has such a simplistic and beautiful, pure faith. But when he's at a low, you know, I could be at a high, and we'll kind of balance each other out, sure. You know, and we pull each other up. But we're all always at a different place.
Yeah, and I think that's the nature of the relationship, right? It's like, in that respect, it's no different than any other relationship. There's days you feel really dialed in.
Yeah.
And there's days you feel, out of it. You know, the dark night of the soul.
Exactly,
right?
Yeah. And it's, know, so real. Yeah, it really is.
Yeah. But I still think that trying to tell the people you love, stay the course, right?
Yep.
You know, because some days, you know, and my analogy always comes back to sports, but some days, you know, your 100% might be, like, good enough to win the championship. Other days, you might just, you feel like you have half a tank.
Yes, yeah.
But it's still, if you're just giving everything to Christ.
Yeah, I think learning, this was a really important lesson for me, is to not base your faith off of your emotions.
No doubt.
And to sometimes you have to depend on your head more than your heart sometimes, right? Like, your head, God, I know you're here, but my heart right now is struggling to feel you. Or, God, I know your truths. I know your dogmas. I know your doctrines. I know what you think of me and how much you love me, but my heart right now is struggling. To not base your faith off of that. Mother Teresa, you mentioned her earlier. If you actually read her diaries,
oh, no doubt,
she went through the dark night of the soul most of her life.
Yeah.
Right? Like, she struggled with feeling the presence of Christ, yet she stayed the course. And, it's, I think, being reminded of that is sometimes extremely essential.
Yeah, and I tell my kids, man, I just, at the end of the day, it'll be the longest standing relationship of your life.
Absolutely.
You know, everything else, you're going to find maybe find a partner, and that's going to be, it's going to be conditional, right? And mm-hmm. people, it's not romantic or sexy to say that, but, like, hey, you know, we're bringing needs to the table. We have to have needs met. And when you bring children into the world, that's probably the closest thing to an unconditional love that we can experience. But God, to your point earlier, I mean, you know, thousands and thousands of sinful acts later, he's still calling us.
Always. And,
he's undefeated, and he never, you know, he never stops. One of my favorite homilies of all time. We were in Rhode Island last summer, and it was the story of the good thief on Calvary with Christ, and the priest was like, "Man, think about that. He lived the life of debauchery and sin, and he cheated death at the
just
very
last
second." That's there was a great message, and I'm not doing the homily justice, but, like, it doesn't matter. The rest of us, particularly the Irish, we want to keep score, right? I did this, that, and the other.
The Italians, so-and-so, too. Yeah. You should meet my mom.
So-and-so just came to the dance late. Why, you know, why are we getting the same reward? But, I mean, that's the goodness of our Father. And you know, we have all the way up until, you know, the very end to make that
always
decision.
And I, like I said, the like, that's the purpose of relationships, right? Or, like, what's even the purpose of marriage? To get your spouse to heaven. It's everything is leading back to knowing the Lord, knowing the one that made you, everything. No, so, I like the way you put that.
I think, too, for me, coming out of COVID, it was kind of a rebirth for me spiritually because, you know, I think it was Aquinas. I don't know. I think it was Aquinas when he said, I didn't realize God was all I needed until God was all I had.
Mm. You know? Oh, and I
like,
love it.
So you're there, you are like you're in the, you know, the confines of your own yeah. house with granted with people that you love, but you're like, you're stripped of everything.
Yeah.
And,
how good is God? Oh, yeah, I love right? that. Yeah.
No, no. And, just like, I feel like I came out of COVID, like feeling compelled to evangelize and to basically for the people you love, constantly yeah. reminding them of the need to draw in relationship with Christ.
Yeah. For their vocation.
Yeah.
You are made to be a saint. There yeah. is a special place and a very special will that God has for you that no one else can do. I agree with you. And I love your reflection with the past really 3 years, but you're so right. I think, I know COVID brought a lot of pain to the world and it still does, but I think one of the blessings that came from that was a dependency on the Lord. That
no
you,
doubt.
Just like you said, you didn't realize how much you need God. Or I think Aquinas, he said,
yeah.
he didn't realize how much he needed God until God yeah, was all he had. And yeah. I think that mentality, going back to your question about anxiety, think about that as well. Like having the awareness that God is the only thing that I need. And I know some people may be like, oh, come on. Like, it's easy for... But truthfully...
I agree. Like,
yeah.
You know, you're around young people all the time. I'm around young people all the time. And also, you know, I'm a fat old guy. I'd love to go to the doctors and say, he's going to tell me to adjust my lifestyle and my eating. And I want to say, give me a pill that, like, takes the fat off
me.
You know, and it's the same thing with young people. Like, they want to, when they're anxious and maybe anxiety leads to depression, you know, they
Quick
want
fix.
The pill.
Yeah.
And that's, you're addressing the symptom. You're not addressing the problem.
Yes.
You know, and it's you know, it's the same thing, whether it's weight loss or mental health or whatever. And
yeah.
I mean, I, you know, like if you can, the greatest resource, the greatest alley, the greatest medicine is Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that the suffering that we're always trying to avoid, especially now, right? Like if you look back 2000 years ago when the church was starting, people embraced suffering. They were like, oh, I wish. Or not even 100 years ago.
Yeah.
I love Our Lady of Fatima.
Your grandparent. Yeah.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Our Lady of Fatima, the three kids. They were like, oh, I wish we had more suffering so that we could offer it up for the souls that are away from God. Like, people want it. Why? Because suffering is this great invitation to encounter Christ there.
No doubt.
And I'm included in this. I'm myself. I'm like, oh, no, I want to be comfortable. I wanna.
Sure.
But there is something great about suffering because God made beauty out of suffering, right?
No
like,
doubt.
What comes from the passion is the resurrection. There is nothing in the world now, nothing. There's no amount of pain or death or suffering that could ever pull us away from God and or even pull us into the depths of despair. There's hope always.
No doubt. And to your point earlier, the living word of Christ, right?
Yeah.
The message is still applicable.
It is alive.
2,000 years later.
Yes, timeless, always.
You know? But yeah. I always get depressed when I'm around young people and they. And here's my answer to young people that want medicine. Hey, if 85% of the cohort is anxious, the medicine's not going to do. Medicine addresses outliers of behavior,
Absolutely.
Outliers of illness.
Yep.
It's not going to. It's not meant to be mass. You know, produced in mass.
Yeah.
You know, and kind of just dumbing it down. And,
yeah.
And,
well, I think it's very obvious. And this was a discussion I had a couple months ago with my kids. They realize we are living in the easiest time period ever.
Ever.
Ever. Think about that, especially in America.
Yeah.
We are, I need water, I just flip a little tab, or
air
I want clothes, all of it. Food, we have too much food. That's what we're struggling. And yet somehow, what we are struggling with most, we have the highest suicide rates and depression, anxiety. Yet, go back 2,000 years ago when martyrs were literally being eaten by lions and their families were being ripped apart, yet they were singing hymns of joy going to that. So, yeah, I think you're right. There's something, I think we as a society, there's something off. If we are this, you know, overcome with, if it's the easiest time to live, yet mentally,
mental anguish.
Yeah, there's something there. And to shorten it, it's great. We need more of Christ.
Absolutely. This has been awesome. I can't believe we're done here.
That
went fast.
I'm so sorry.
Diane, I hope you stayed awake for the whole hour.
You too, Gianna.
Gianna. Guys, folks, appreciate you being here. God bless. Have a great week. See you next week. We have Dr. Helen Lafferty from Villanova University on next week. She's a great, great friend and a great Catholic woman, and she'll give us some great insight. So have a great week, folks.